Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to continue the message that we started this morning. This is the second part. This is the second part of the fifth part of the series that we're doing on dealing with the heart. So we'll call this part 5B. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we mentioned the importance and the result of having a divided heart versus a single heart in the life of an individual believer. And how a believer can only have stability, vision, purpose, manifestation of who God is in their life with only a single heart on a consistent basis. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Just as it is important for an individual to have singleness of heart rather than a divided heart, it is in the same way important in the local assembly that there be singleness of heart in the assembly and not a divided heart. That there be singleness of vision, singleness of mind. Singleness of vision in Proverbs 28:18 tells us that it is singleness of divine instruction in doctrine. And so as members of an assembly, we are instructed in doctrine and we embrace that doctrine. As a member of a local assembly, I go with the doctrine that my pastor teaches so long as it is the assembly that I am called to. Maybe, and some people are in some cases, members of assemblies that they're not actually called to. I can be a member of an assembly out of things like convenience, natural preference. It's down the road, takes only an hour, I'm home by football. This is my kind of church. How many men say that? It's my kind of church. They don't ask much of me. Every Sunday I'm home before football starts. I even get some lunch. That's a member of church of convenience. Not that the church is one of convenience, but that person is a member of convenience. We have to be careful about the way that we pick our local assemblies. We don't pick them because it has a preferred program. Because I can be something in it. Small fish, big fish, small pond doesn't make any difference. You're God's fish in God's pond. It doesn't really matter what the surrounding environment is really like. But yet, some people want to be part of a big fish in a pond mentality. Some people don't want to be. They want to be completely hidden, where nobody sees them or notices them. These are members of convenience. Now, when I am a member of a local assembly, I have a joint that supplies for that assembly. I operate in my calling within the context of that assembly, and my calling is manifested within the context of that assembly. That does not mean that I can't operate in my calling apart from the assembly, in as much as I go to work every day, I might manifest my calling and my anointing there. Maybe I'm a student and I can manifest it there. But ultimately, I come home to a local assembly. If I'm on the mission field, I'm separated from my local assembly, hopefully, at least endeavoring to plant a new one. That does not mean that that cannot be a godly thing. Of course it's a godly thing if a person is called to that. What I am saying is that I am a member of the local assembly that is my home. That even if I should be separated for a season, I will be at home and I will ultimately come home to that local assembly. In that local assembly, if it is to function in a healthy manner, that assembly needs one heart. One mind produces one heart. Doctrine produces one mind in the local assembly. Now, we can, of course, and there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever, glean from other portions. But I never put other portions above the portion of the pulpit that I am called to be under. And if there is a discrepancy in the teaching of another portion, perhaps in a book or some speaker you have heard, and the pulpit that I am under by call, I will go with what the pulpit says. By this, I maintain one mind and one heart. By this, I avoid being blown about by every wind of doctrine, which the apostle warned us about. We have one pastor teacher, and he is one pastor teacher for the entire assembly. Even though in many assemblies there may be an assistant or elders, there is one head pastor, and that is the pastor who preaches the doctrine for that assembly. When we submit ourselves to that doctrine, to that pulpit, to the office of that pastor teacher, then we can operate with one heart within the assembly. Corinth was an assembly with a divided heart. In Corinth, there was a lot of ruckus going on. Women trying to take over the assembly. People getting up and speaking in tongues or what have you. That kind of a thing. Prophesying, that kind of a thing. In the middle of things. In the middle of the conduction of the services. This type of event was happening in Corinth. This was not a functioning, healthy assembly. And when Paul sent Timothy to that assembly, they gave Timothy a very difficult time. Because though Timothy was a very good pastor, he was a very young pastor and not very experienced at this time. He was unable to handle the Corinthians. And so then God had Paul send in Titus. Titus's personality was the same as his name sounds. Titus. This was a guy who was bold. He had no problem saying things the way they were. He had no problem with bringing in cutting conviction or extraordinarily uplifting love. This was a man, if he heard it from God, he was willing to say it. And he said it with God's heart and mind and mood. It's one thing that preachers need to learn is they don't just speak the words of God, they also communicate the mood of God. Titus was a very good pastor in that way, and Titus turned the Corinthians around. Under Titus, they became an assembly with one heart. Now, it was in Corinth that you had a vile sin, I won't repeat the nature of it because it was very vile, taking place. You can look it up if you're that interested. You had a vile sin taking place among one member. And it was permitted without a blink. And this person was living in this vile sin. And Paul rebuked the Corinthians and he said, you ought to set that person apart to Satan to be dealt with. And then they would not restore the man after he had repented. He heard Paul's message, he heard the conviction, his heart got right, and they refused to restore him. And that was worse at that point than what he had committed. Because sins of pride are much worse than the sins of weakness. And so, they would not restore him, and once again, Paul had to deal with the Corinthians because they were still not an assembly with one heart. But ultimately, under Titus, they did become an assembly with one heart. In the local assembly, if Christ is to be properly manifested through that local assembly, there needs to be one heart. That doesn't mean that everybody is a cookie cutter by any means. That doesn't mean that people don't have individuality. They have Christ's individuality in them. Often when people speak of individuality, they're really referring to their natural personality and living in that. In that sense, Christ never had individuality, nor did He have personality. He had it in the call and the plan of God as to the portion that He supplied. Likewise, we express our individuality through the gifts and the calling of Christ within that assembly. And then, when everyone has one heart in the assembly becomes extremely powerful in its witness to the Savior. When an assembly has one heart, people walk in and almost instantly sense the presence of God if they have any discernment whatsoever. Because the presence of God is almost immediately there. Why? The presence of God is in unity among believers. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I also. So unity among believers brings in the presence of God. Unity of heart in the local assembly brings in the presence of God. And so within the local assembly, it is very important that people learn to be one heart with that assembly. How does a person become one heart with a local assembly? They become one heart with the pulpit. When I am one heart with the pulpit that I am under, I will have the heart of that assembly. In order for the pulpit to have God's heart, the pastor must have God's heart and its expression. However, if that pastor does have it, and I am humble, then it will be very easy for the pulpit to express it to me and me to embrace the expression of God's heart from the pulpit. And then I will become one heart with that assembly. You can always tell when a person's soul is not in the right place. Sometimes when they are spiritually in trouble, sometimes when they just need to grow. You can always tell by the way they respond to the pastor and the pulpit. Within the local assembly, I remember Pastor Stevens. He was magnificent as a pastor. There was great love between the congregation and the pastor. The congregation did not react at him. The congregation did not react at his message, even when it was difficult. The congregation embraced him and the message that he preached. Because he was free to pour out what he had received from God to the congregation was then free to receive what God had poured out through him for themselves and then to reflect it back to the pastor. However, that took a congregation that was taught in humility. If I am someone who elevates themselves, if I am someone who elevates himself in my own thinking, if not in my actions, then I will not reflect what the pulpit has given to me, if it is speaking the Word of God with the heart of God. I will always reflect my personality, my preference, my own opinions. And certainly we all may have our own opinions, we just need to make sure that they agree with God's. And so we live as individuals, yes, but yet with one mind. The only way to have one mind in the local assembly is for the local assembly to have the mind of Christ. That comes from the pulpit that preaches the full counsel of Christ. But when I am like that, when I am not someone who through self-elevation would cause division, strife, but I am one with the pulpit, then I have a healthy relationship in that assembly. Now, oneness with the pulpit does not require a perfect pastor. If it required a perfect pastor, there would be no good churches at all. If there was a perfect pastor ever, then his name was Christ. There was only one of those. So if you are someone looking for a perfect pastor, whether it's in Greater Grace or whether it's in another ministry somewhere else, if you are someone looking for a perfect pastor, I wish you all the best. You will never find him. Not until you go home to be with the Lord are you going to meet the perfect pastor. And so, don't look for perfection. Look for faithfulness. Don't look for perfection. Look for fruit. But if the fruit is there, then the message is right. Now, individual members will never show you what an assembly is about. Why? Because each individual is in a different place with their walk with God. I may meet a person who seems extraordinarily godly, or I may meet a person who seems at the moment very carnal. And they may belong to the same assembly. I cannot judge the assembly on the basis of either one of those people. I judge only fruit. I judge only fruit. There are people out there who say, I will judge whether I agree with the message, and by this I will pick my assembly. Well, if I'm judging whether I agree with the message, I'm judging the message. Now, I do want to make sure that it comes from the Word of God. But people who say, well, I agree with the message, therefore, are not people who are going to be very teachable. If the fruit is there, it's a good church. No matter if I agree with that day's message, quote, agree or not. If the fruit is there, it's a good church. If the fruit is not there, it's not a good church. What is the fruit of a good church? Are people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Not are people perfect. Not is there any sin or not found within the members of that church. Because if you're looking for that one, you're going to have to wait to go home to be with the Lord. But are people growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are souls being reached on purpose? Is the counsel of the Word of God promoting faith in believers' life? Do they believe the Bible? Or is it some place where people come but there's no real growth? Year after year, people are pretty much the same in the same place as they were 5-10 years ago. Same issues, same mentality, same heart. Is there a plan to win the lost? Is it an organized effort on a regular basis, preferably at least every week, to win the lost? Does the pastor and the assembly, as it was imparted to them by the pastor, have a desire to win the lost? Does the pastor go out on purpose for the purpose of winning the lost? If he does, if that church has that imparted to them, that is one of the fruits of a good church. I didn't say they have to have 50 outreaches. I said they need outreach. For that matter, I as an individual need outreach. Remember, outreach is for winning the lost second, not first. The soul that is one on outreach is first and foremost my own. This is why most people, if they have been faithful to some form of outreach within the context of a local assembly, much more readily grow out of their problems than those who are not faithful to outreach. Why is that? Proverbs 11:30. Wisdom comes in when I win the lost, when I evangelize. Now, I can give myself reasons to not go, some of them more legitimate than others. But that doesn't change the fact that God said to go out, preach the gospel, make disciples, go out into Jerusalem, into Judea, into the uttermost parts of the world. The last desire that Christ had of us on earth as He was manifested in His person was that we win lost souls. And along with that desire, that we make disciples. Winning a soul is not the same as making a disciple. A disciple is made within a local assembly, under the authority of a godly pulpit. If these things are present, then you have a fruitful ministry. If these things are not present, you do not have a fruitful ministry. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's right there. It's not determined by how many outreaches or how many inreaches or whatever. It's simply determined by, is the word present and people being evangelized. That's it. When that takes place, people will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, within the assembly, when it's God's assembly, it's important for me to live with one heart. You see, this is the reason why. Why is there division of hearts within an assembly? Why do some have a heart that is united with a pulpit and some do not? And 1 Corinthians 3:3 gives us that answer. It is nothing other than plain and simple carnality leading to divisions. Carnality is what leads to schisms and strife and divisions. Carnality is what leads to backbiting, gossip, and slander and maligning. We do not practice this carnality. Carnality always emanates from pride, because carnality is pride's expression. And so we always find where there is carnality, divisions. And so it's very important that people humble themselves and that they receive properly from the pulpit that they are called to, so that they may be one with that pulpit, one with that body. That God blesses that unity. God blesses that unity. In Romans 6:17, the Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." This is how I deal in a local assembly with those who may cause these divisions through carnality. I don't go out to lunch with them. I don't have them over to my house. I don't hang around with them. I don't drive with them. I don't call them my buddy and hang out with them after church or after class or whatever. If somebody is causing divisions within the body of Christ, the apostle, under the inspiration of God, said that person is to be marked and avoided. In other words, identify the person and what the fruit of their life is and set them apart to themselves. Don't spend time with them. That's how you deal with divisions. Because division in the body is cancerous. It is of Satan, as his ministry is being exercised by those who are carnal. When Satan's ministry is allowed to be exercised, it becomes infectious and destroys people's lives. You never stay in the presence of division. If somebody is slandering or maligning another believer, if somebody is slandering or maligning the pastor, you do not stay in their presence. You get away from them. You mark them and you avoid them. You don't fellowship with them. You don't hang with them. Why? because they are sowing cockatrice eggs, which are deadly. Now, when that person is properly isolated by the body, they will have to make a choice. Because of their isolation, they will either leave or they will get right with God. If they get right with God, then they are right with God. And we no longer isolate or avoid such a person. But if they do not get right with God, the conviction of the body's response will most likely cause them to leave. If it continues and it becomes infectious within the body, then the pastor will need to step in and ask them to leave. By asking, I don't mean mere requesting. The body must be protected because it is the body of Christ. The body must be healthy because the body is the expression of the Savior and the means by which God reaches the lost as well as other believers. Divisions within the body are extremely destructive in this way. How many people that are listening have heard someone criticize the pulpit, the pastor, or other believers and stuck with it? Hung out, had them over, ate with them, called them their friend, as they were betraying God. It happens very frequently. It's not the right response. The body must be protected. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does this mean? Conversation is lifestyle. What does it mean, becometh the gospel? As it glorifies the gospel. Have your lifestyle be something that is a living gospel to the lost. The gospel message is the good news of salvation. It is not the full counsel of the Word of God. So have your lifestyle be such that Christ is lifted up and all men are drawn unto Him through your lifestyle. And then he continues a little bit further on in the verse, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the reasons why it is very important for there to be a singleness of heart within the body of Christ is because we need one another in order to grow in faith, in order to get to know Him. We need the expressions of the body of who Christ is in order to get a full expression of Christ. So we cannot say to ourselves, this one I need and that one I don't. If the people are spirit-filled, then they are manifesting an expression of Christ that is unique to them. And I need that expression of Christ. Likewise, if I am spirit-filled, the other body members need my portion as well as a unique expression of Christ if they are going to get to know Christ in the fullness of who He is. Disunity in the body disrupts the expression of Christ. And if there is no unity in the body, then that expression is paralyzed. This is a dangerous thing because then people will not grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ in anywhere nearly the same measure as if the body was united in their heart. Within the body, you should have the safest place on earth. Within the body, people should be able to speak to one another with no criticism or judgment, no negativity or harshness, no words that don't edify. It should be a very safe place for people to come. Within the body, a young woman should be able to come and feel perfectly safe without getting hit on. Why? Because it's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ does not hit on anyone. The mind of Christ expresses the heart of God. The heart of God is that we love with a brotherly love. So young people, whether men or women, should be able to feel completely safe if the body is functioning properly without feeling like they have to defend themselves from unwanted advances, even subtle ones. But that doesn't always happen because both genders are more concerned at times with who their mate is going to be than with God's heart being expressed. And because they walk by sight and don't trust God for that aspect of their lives, they start hunting within the body. And now you have a predatorial component in the body of Christ. People feel that almost instantly, and if that person is not mature, they may actually leave the church altogether. That is tragic if that was the church they were called to. Satan does use things like that. Wrong relationships within the body itself cause damage in that body. So we have to be very careful about our relationships within the body. Because it's not just our own lives that we are affecting. It is the entire church. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." That comes through unity with a pulpit. And then in 1 Peter 3:8, the Word of God says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful or full of pity, be courteous." What will that lead to when I have that expression of unity within the body? In 2 Corinthians 13:11, it leads to being perfect, of good comfort, of one mind, living in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with us. Unity of heart in the body. Oneness of heart. And you have the presence of God and everything that that presence brings. This is why we guard that. This is why the apostle said to mark and avoid those who are contrary to that. First, notice that he said those who walk contrary to the doctrines that you have learned. They cause division and they walk contrary to the doctrines which you have learned. That tells us it's unity with a pulpit. You mark them and avoid them because of 2 Corinthians 13:11. The presence of God is found when there is one heart in the assembly. Ultimately, what we are protecting is God's presence. Amen?